Now, a lot of people get confused because they don't make the distinction between these two events. You know, again, you go back to amillennial, postmillennial, you know, they see the second coming of Christ, but they miss the rapture. And then some people put the rapture and the second coming together, and that gets confused. So as far as the second coming is concerned, the first coming is when Jesus came as a babe in the manger. He came to earth. That's the first coming of Christ. All right, so we want to keep that in mind. That's the first coming of Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem, Mary's baby boy. That's the first coming.
Welcome to Kurt and Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Rapture, Part 2. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of The Rapture, Part 2.
The rapture is going to be a powerful event. And then notice again, he says what? The last trump, the trumpet of God, the last trump. Now, this is an interesting concept, all right? Back some years ago, I did a teaching on the Feast of Trumpets, and this was one of the feasts of Israel, and this feast would begin with the new moon, right? And so no one knew exactly. I mean, they knew that around the time that the new moon would come into play, but they didn't know exactly when the new moon would come. All right. So whenever the priests, what they would do is they would watch for the new moon. And whenever the new moon came, you know, again, they didn't know exactly when it was going to come, but they were looking for it. Oh, somebody pray with me, because I'm getting ready to teach on this rapture now. I'm getting ready to teach on this rapture, right? They didn't know when the new moon would come, but they were looking for it. Whoa, what does that sound like? My. They didn't know when the new moon would come, but they were looking for it. Saints, we don't know when the rapture is going to come, but we need to be looking for it. Whenever the new moon came, they would blow the shofar 100 times to let the people know that it was a new moon and that the Feast of Trumpets was to begin. They would blow it 100 times. And the last one, the 100th time, they would blow a loud blast, and you know, it would be for a prolonged period of time, and that's what was known. Oh, somebody pray with me today. That's what was known as the last trump, right? That's where the concept of the last trump comes from. Again, whenever that new moon would come, the priests would be looking for it. And when it came, they would blow the shofar 100 times. And the 100th time, they would give a prolonged blow on the shofar. And that was the last trump. And that after that last trump, that's when the Feast of Trumpets began. And they had something called the Days of Awe. If you want, man, you know, I have a booklet on the Feast of Israel. Powerful teaching on the Feast of Israel. If you want that booklet, let me know, or let Naomi know, and I will get it to her, and she can send it to you electronically. The Feast of Israel. And we talk about all the feasts, the 7 feasts of Israel, which the Feast of the Trumpet is one. So like the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets was hidden, right? No one knew the day or hour, so is the coming of Christ. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Feast of Trumpets go back. Let me go back. Y'all know I like going back, right? The last trump will sound in 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet of God shall sound. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the trumpet of God, but he says in 1 Corinthians, the last trump will sound. So that's where that concept comes from, of the last trump. All right. And we're not talking about Donald Trump. Thought I'd throw that one in there. Okay. But of that day and hour, no man knows, not the angels, but my Father. So somebody said, if Jesus is God, then how could he not know? Right. Well, you know, again, keep in mind that when Jesus came to this earth, he submitted his deity to the Father. Now, again, he never stopped being God. In Philippians, it says that he was in the form of God and he found it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus never stopped being God. But what he did Philippians 2, it says that he emptied himself. That word empty is the Greek word kenosis, and it means he divested or he gave his use of his deity over to the Father. And so that's why at times Jesus could heal people. He could raise the dead. He could stop storms. You know, he could do that. Why? Because he was God. And at other times, you know, he didn't do it. Why? Because he yielded his deity to the Father. And so on this occasion, Jesus yielded his omniscience to the Father, right? The fact that he knew everything. Jesus knew everything. But on this occasion, he yielded that to the Father. And so at that time, this was something that only the Father knew. Now, in his deity, Jesus knew it. Jesus knew when he's coming back, right? But because when he came to earth, he yielded himself to the Father. And the Father, according to this, was the only one that knew. All right. So this is something that that we don't know. I was looking for a quote from one of my professors, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and let me see if I can find it here real quick. But Dr. Heinsohn, okay, I can't find it. Let me see if I can quote it. Dr. Heinsohn, he comes on the program, and if you get this station, I think it's Daystar, The King is Coming. Dr. Ed Heinsohn was one of my professors when I was in seminary. But let me see if I could quote him right now. He said, "We don't know the time. Jesus can come back anytime, so we should be ready all the time." Oh, I like that right there. We don't know the time. Jesus can come back anytime, so we should be ready all the time, right? And so that should be our posture. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second, that we should know, we should be looking for Jesus and his return. Okay, so let me go back. All right, it'll take place, the rapture will take place so quickly, twinkling of an eye. Last trump will sound, the dead will be raised. Okay, so Paul talks about that in both passages. The dead, the bodies of the dead. Now, because their souls are already with the Lord. So their bodies will be raised. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, the dead will be raised incorruptible. That means their bodies will be raised without decay, without sickness, without sin. He will raise their bodies up. And somebody will ask the question, well, what if somebody got cremated? Well, again, you know, God is in the business of raising the dead. And so you can be cremated. You can die at sea and your body rot away in the ocean. God is going to raise up the dead body. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the dead in Christ shall rise. So again, he's talking about the dead bodies. And then he goes to the living will be changed. Okay, so if the rapture happened today and we went up, you know, some of us, you know, got aches and pains, right? Some of us, you know, got other issues that are going on. So if we went in the rapture today, our bodies would no longer experience these pains, these aches, these signs of aging. That's going to take, our bodies are going to be changed. As we go up, our bodies will be changed. He says this corruptible, which means sin, sick, disease, destructive bodies. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And this mortal, what does that mean? The fact that we will one day die. Mortality. Mortality means that your life will come to an end, right? What's going to happen? In the rapture, mortality, your mortal will put on immortality, which means you will never die. You know, in the body that God has given you, you will never die. You know, there was a lady that went to the doctor and she was having all kinds of problems. And she asked the doctor, you know, is there any hope for my body? And the doctor said, the resurrection, the rapture. So, you know, that might be the only hope that some of us have is the rapture, right? Where we will be changed. Now notice that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the living will be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Okay. So that's the sequence of events. The sequence of events is, let me go back. It'll take place so quick that you will not realize it. The shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet, all that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, right? And then the dead will be raised, incorruptible. And then those of us who are remaining, we will be changed and we will be caught up in the sky. And there we will ever be with the Lord. So again, it goes back to that concept that you might, to get the rapture down, coming back, coming out, coming up, and coming together. All right. So that'll help you to remember the fourfold aspect of the rapture: coming back, coming out, coming up, and coming together. All right. Let's see, where are we at now? All right. Now, let me do this. All right. Because I want to save that history for next week. Now you got the history and you can read it of the rapture, and you can say, okay, well, Pastor Glaze sent out his notes and I've read the history of the rapture, so I don't need to tune in next Wednesday for Bible study. Well, see, there's little nuances that I slip in there that will help you have a better understanding of the history of the rapture. So you want to make sure that you join us next week as we look at the history of the rapture. And then also next week, we're going to look at the different views as far as the timing of the rapture. You know, some people say that we'll go before the tribulation. That's pre-trib. Some people say that we'll go in the middle of the tribulation. That's mid-trib. Some people say that we'll go at the end of the tribulation. That's post-trib. Some people believe in a partial rapture, and that is only those who are living right when Christ comes back will go with him, and others will have to go through parts of the rapture. But let's finish here this afternoon. And 1 Peter. Let me get that. 1 Peter. Excuse me, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter talks about the heaven being destroyed, right? And then in verse 11, Peter says this, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, you know, talking about a future prophetic event. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? So he's throwing a challenge out. In light of these prophetic things that are going to happen, what manner of person ought you to be? You know, again, somebody say, oh, Pastor Glaze, you know, you teaching on the rapture, that's pie in the sky, that's down the road. And you know what? God wants these things to affect our lives and how we live our lives today, right? So the rapture should cause us to live a certain way that, you know, it shouldn't be business as usual. You know, the fact that Jesus could come back at any time, as Dr. Heinzen would say, Jesus can come back at any time. We don't know the time, so we should be ready all the time, right? What manner of person ought you to be? The fact that the Bible talks about a rapture, you know, again, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm trying to figure out how to put food on my table today. And you're talking about something that's going to happen in the future. You know, I'm talking about how to deal with the man on a daily basis. And you're talking about something, well, you know, again, these things should affect our lives now. And if we don't let them affect our lives, then, you know, we are missing the boat on what God would have us to do. So in Mark 13, 30 through 33, the fact that there's going to be a rapture, we should watch and pray. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So, you know, again, whether I'm concerned about putting food on my table, or I'm concerned about dealing with the man, in the midst of that, I need to watch and pray, right? I need to realize that Jesus can come back today, that I need to be looking for the blessed hope and say, you know, and so we can take two attitudes, two good attitudes toward his coming, right? The first good attitude is that he's coming back and I'm excited about him coming back. The second good attitude is that when he comes back, we'll be done with the troubles of this world, right? We'll be done with the troubles of this world. So take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So we don't know the time. You know, people for years have said that Jesus can come back today, and they died and went on to be with the Lord, right? So again, you know, we don't know, but that's the blessed hope. The Bible says that this is the blessed hope, the fact that Jesus is coming back. As a matter of fact, let me do this in your notes, all right? I will nip on the history. In your notes where it talks about the history of the rapture, and it says a common greeting, Maranatha, a common greeting, Maranatha. We've all heard of that word, Maranatha. And the word Maranatha can either mean the Lord has come or come Lord. You know, it's used in, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 16. I believe that's where it's found in the Bible. But this word Maranatha among the early saints, like when they got together, it was a term that they used to greet each other, right? Maranatha. That's what they said to one another. Maranatha. Right, you know how the Jewish people would say shalom, and that meant peace. Well, early believers would say Maranatha, and you know what that meant? Come, Lord, Lord, or Lord, come. So they were looking forward to Jesus coming. And as a matter of fact, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul called it the blessed hope. Right, the blessed hope. So we should watch and pray, because the rapture is the blessed hope. So maybe we might need to get back to the early church, the early Christians, and how they greeted one another. Maranatha, Maranatha. And that meant come Lord, you know, or, you know, I throw something else in there. Come quickly, Lord. You know, when I look at what's going on today, y'all remember that song. I can't remember the title of it, but the words went something like this. Jesus, you know, as you look here below, that is worse now and then. Pushing and shoving, crowding my mind. Lord, for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. That's the name of the song, One Day at a Time. But you remember there's a line in there that says, Jesus, you know, as you look here below, is worse now than then. Maranatha, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we should watch and pray. We should be reminded of the rapture every time we take communion. Every time we take communion, and I don't know if you, we served communion this past Sunday, and one of the things that I said is that as we take communion, we not only look back at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but we also look forward to his coming again. And so Paul says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the death till he come. That you are observing the death of Christ when you take communion. Until when? Until he comes again, right? And then when he comes, you know, we won't need communion anymore. Now, we may take communion in eternity, but it's only going to be a reminder, you know, just kind of a reminder. You know, now we take it, it has significant meaning, you know, and if we take it in the future, it'll have significant meaning. But when he comes, you know, we should take communion with a somber heart and looking forward to his coming again. And Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when Jesus comes back again. So, you know, we should come together and encourage one another. We know that COVID has put a damper on that, but we, you know, that's why, you know, I'm excited that we're getting back into business this Sunday, because, you know, I just miss the personal gathering. And he says here that we should encourage one another. Now, you know, we can encourage, I see people encouraging each other on Zoom. I know Zoom has been a blessing for many people, and they get excited to see the saints on Zoom, right? And so that's a good thing, you know, that we can encourage one another in Zoom, on Zoom. So that's one way. And the other way is when we come together, he says, as the manner of some is, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So we can encourage one another in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back again. So let me stop sharing and we'll see if we have any questions. Now, next week, we're going to look at the history of the rapture. People say that there has been, the Bible does not teach a rapture. I may even show a little video clip next week. And they say that we don't even hear anything about the rapture until the 1900s, 1800s, all right? Well, we're going to dispel that myth next week. And again, you have the notes. So if you want to read ahead and see what I'm going to be talking about, you can do that. But again, you want to join us because I'll be throwing in some nuances that are not in the notes. All right.
Okay. Any questions, comments?
For joining us today on Anchored in Jesus, tune in next time for the first half of The Rapture, Part 3. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Rapture, Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Rapture, Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Rapture Part 2 from our Bible Prophecy Series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.